I want to start off by way of a testimony, because I don't believe that, you know, our worship, our praise and our worship is something separate from the Word. It's actually something that is very connected to what the Lord is speaking to us. I think sometimes we come into a celebration like this and we think, okay, there's the time, there's the announcement, and then there's a prayer, and then there's worship, and then there's the Word, and then there's ministry. And for some people, it's like almost four different components, and sometimes four very different components of a service or a celebration. But I want to submit it to you that God started working long before we started singing a song. Amen? God started working long before we said any prayers. God started working. And so I want to encourage you that even when you worship, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to immediately start working with you. You don't have to wait after the Word or after the celebration or for an altar call. You don't need to wait for that, for the Holy Spirit to start moving. So I would encourage you that you would be so aware and say, God, where in this service are you speaking to me? And this morning as we were worshiping, and this morning I'm going to try and give you some handles on how to sow in the Spirit, because we hear the Word, sow, if we sow to the Spirit, we will, from the same Spirit, we will reap eternal life. But then many people ask me, but Jan, how do I sow into the Spirit? How do I sow to the Spirit, and how do I not sow to my flesh? And I'm going to teach a little bit on that today, but I want to start it by way of a practical example. This couple of past 2-3 weeks, when Enta started speaking about sowing to the Spirit, I just realized that meditating on the Word of God, it's so important to put the Word of God in our mouth, to repeat the Word of God, to think about what the Word of God is about. And that is why it's so important that the songs that we sing are actually biblical, that it contains the Word of God. That is why many people say that, you know, the hymns are so rich in theology. You know why? There were actually some of the Wesleyan hymns that we used to sing when we were younger. Some of the Wesleyan hymns were actually folk songs or bar songs. The tunes were bar songs. And then they put Bible, very dense theology and Bible verses into those songs, because by the time that was written, there was a whole lot of people that were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. So they couldn't actually read the Bible. So these songs were filled with scripture so that people could read this, learn the songs, and then sing it over and over and meditate upon it. And who of you have listened to a song and the songwriters call it a hook? That any good song has a hook. And it simply means that if you listen to the song once, there's this tune or this word that stick in your head. Who of you have sometimes listened to a song and then the song stuck into your head? It might not be a good song, but it's stuck in your head. Who of that happens? And like the whole day, you're singing that song, and it might not be a godly song. It might be Ruirok Bokki, or Ek Wil Huis Toe Gaan Na Mama Toe. You know, all of those good songs that sell millions, it's because it has a hook. There's something in the song that you remember. And these past 2 weeks, we just bought a new CD, Victory by Bethel Music, and there were two songs on it, Raise a Hallelujah, the one that we sang, and this last song that we sang. Sorry that we didn't have the words on for you. But the song is, I Will Sing About Your Goodness, the Goodness of God. And this whole week, whenever I was thinking on my circumstances, I would, instead of sowing my attention, my energy, my thoughts into my flesh or into my natural desires, I decided I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to sing about the goodness of God. And the rest of the time I sang, I raise a hallelujah in the middle of my enemies, in the midst of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. And you know what happened? I was built up in my holy spirit. In my most holy faith, I was, all of a sudden, my worries disappeared. Because I meditated on the Word of God. I meditated by means of song, by means of a song that stuck into my head, which was filled with the truth of God, not with my opinions, not with the world's opinions, not what the burger says, not what the economic advisor says, not what Trump says. I don't know why South Africans are obsessed with Donald Trump, but anyway, not what world leaders say, not what my bank account saying, not what my bank manager is saying, not what the world is saying, not what they want to say about the shootings in New Zealand or the shootings in Utrecht or the killing of Christians in Nigeria. Not any of those things filled my mind, but I raised a hallelujah. And I decided I'm going to fill my mind, I'm going to fill my mouth with the Word of God. That is why it's so important. That I believe that's one of the reasons why God gave us songs. Because we remember songs much better than we remember scriptures, long volumes of scripture, right? So I want to encourage one. Here's your first handle. If you make notes, this will be a good note to make. Say to your neighbor, you should take notes. My dad always told me that the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. Okay. And that is one of the ways that we sow to the Spirit is to have consistently an attitude of worship and to fill your mouth with song that is scriptural, that tells you who God is. Because as I was meditating on sowing, we must realize that we are sowing. You are sowing. Everybody is sowing with every thought, with every thing that we, every word that we speak, every thought that we think, every act that we do, we are sowing. So nobody can say that we are not sowing, because we are. We're either sowing into the Spirit. That is what Paul says in the letter to the Galatians. He says we're either sowing to the Spirit or we're sowing to the flesh. And the Bible is clear that it only really distinguishes between spirit and flesh. And if you go and read through the majority of Paul's letters, whether it's in Corinthians, whether it's in Galatians, whether it's in Romans, there's a consistent thread. Even in the book of Ephesians, there's this continuous thread that the apostle speaks about the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And he actually says in Corinthians that this battle is so long. In the book of Corinthians, he says it's like a battle. There's the spirit. And in the book of Galatians, he said the spirit and the flesh is actually working against one another. So in you, there is spirit and there's flesh. In Colossians, it says the old man or the old self and the new self. There's this battle inside of us between the spirit and the flesh. And whatever we sow into is where we will reap from. I mean, Peter made it so clear, and Hentas also made it clear that whatever, God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And that we sowing consciously, who of you consciously sow to your flesh? Who of you think in the morning, I'm going to stand up this morning and I'm going to have fleshly desires, and this day I'm going to devote my day to satisfying my flesh, be selfish, and, you know, just try to satisfy myself? Okay, you don't have to put up your hands. But most of us want to do well. But there's this almost a natural, and it's the spirit and the flesh. It's a battle between the natural and the spiritual, or the supernatural, that which is above natural. Many people have said, Jan, but you know, I can't really help because it just comes so naturally to me. I said, yes, exactly. That is our problem. That we live according to the natural instead of living according to that which is above natural, which is spiritual, which is God. And who of you know that this sowing to the Spirit, you've got to decide to do it. And this is what Peter alluded to so beautifully, that it's a choice. Every time that you do something, every time that you think something, it's a choice. You make the choice to think about it. You make the choice not to think about it. You make the choice whether you are going to submit to this natural impulse, or are you going to say, I'm not going to submit to this natural impulse, but I'm really rather going to sow into the Spirit. I'm rather going to see what is the Holy Spirit leading me into this moment. And Peter also said something about taking captive every thought and bringing it to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want to submit to you, and for most people it would be true, unless you're a super saint, is that doing the natural stuff comes naturally to us. We don't really have to think to talk about the things around us, what we can perceive with our eyes, what we understand with our mind, what we hear with our ears, what we can perceive with our natural senses. It comes fairly naturally to us. And if it doesn't come naturally to us, we allow ourselves to be led by the media, by social media, by printed media, by newspapers. And a lot of our thoughts and our talk is dominated really by natural things, because we are natural people. But in Christ, we are more than natural people. We actually have a choice. That is what Paul writes in the book of Galatians. He writes this thing and he says that when you're an unbeliever, you don't really have a choice. You're a slave to sin. Your natural man rules over you. There is this natural tendency. You have this desire and you fulfill the desire. But when we are in Christ, we are actually given a choice by the Holy Spirit. But first, before we can change our natural choice, we need to take this impulse, this desire, and we need to submit it to the Word of God. We need to submit it to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to submit it to what is the truth of God's Word. And that takes a willful decision. It takes a willful decision. Nobody is by nature holy and God-following. Nobody. It takes a conscious decision where you will sow. When Paul writes to the Galatians, the whole book of the Galatians is actually the Apostle Paul trying to combat two extremes. The one is legalism and the other one is licentiousness, that you can do what you want to. And the whole book of Galatians is actually about this fight. And he talks about the Galatians and he calls them, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Now, Galatia was not a one church. It was a province. There were a couple of churches. So this book to the Galatians was most probably a letter that circulated amongst all the churches in the province of Galatia. And these are Gentiles that have come to the Lord. And then afterward, they were the Judaizers that came after Paul was there and told the people, "Look, it's good that you have been saved by grace now. But if you really want to be good Christians, you should be circumcised." And Paul writes this whole thing about that. And he says, "How did you receive the freedom in the Spirit? How did you receive the Spirit? By works of the law, or did you receive it as a free gift?" So the whole book of Galatians, if you go and read about that, it is this discourse that Paul has with the Galatian believers. And in the Amplified Bible, he calls them, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you into thinking that you were saved by grace into freedom of the Spirit, but now you must, after the fact, deserve that which you already got?" And in the Amplified Bible, he calls them unreflective Galatians. In other words, he's saying to them, if I can paraphrase, "Galatians, what were you thinking? What was going on in your thoughts when you decided, once you were set free, now you want to go back into bondage? What were you thinking?" In other words, there was a thinking pattern that led to a speaking pattern that led to an action that led from freedom into bondage. He also then described that it's not a license to sin, but the whole book of Galatians is about what you are sowing. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you sowing? Because you are sowing something. Nobody is sowing nothing. I mean, even men that go to their nothing box, when you get out of your nothing box, there is a thought. Your thought is sowing something into the realm of the Spirit. Your mouth, as you speak it, you are sowing something in the realm of the Spirit. And therefore, we need to be a people that understand that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. So what we speak is incredibly, incredibly important. And therefore, we need to primarily, if you want to sow into the Spirit and you want to change the way that you speak, is that you need to know what God is saying. Because you want to be saying what God is saying. You don't want to say what the president says. You don't want to be saying what your favorite author even say. You want to be saying what God is saying, because that is the only truth that will set you free. So we need, when we do Bible study, when we spend time in the Word of God, it is not a Christian exercise so that we will know X amount of Bible verses. But it is very important and of cardinal importance that we spend time in the Word of God, that we hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we will know what the Word is saying. You know, even if we just take one scripture, if you take Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with all kinds of prayer, with everything, with thanksgiving, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will put a guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the next time I want to get anxious, and anxiety in itself is not a sin. Did you hear that? Some of you just needed to hear that. Anxiety in itself is not the sin. It's what you do with anxiety. If anxiety was the sin, then Jesus sinned, because Jesus was distressed in soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was anxious about what was going to happen. But then he took his anxiety and he submitted his anxiety to the Lord and prayed to the Lord and said, Father, if possible, can this cup pass me by? And if you don't think that Jesus was anxious or distressed, he sweated blood. That's anxiety to the next level, that your emotional state actually has an effect in your physical body, in every cell of your physical body. So anxiety in itself, but what are you doing with your anxiety? If you submit to your anxiety, if you submit and start thinking about the consequences of your anxiety, what will happen? You will go down into fear. If you continue in the way of fear, you will later on panic. And you will be terrified. But if you go according to the Word of God and you say, okay, I'm anxious now. What am I going to do with anxiety? Am I now going to sow to my flesh and continue to be anxious to the point that I start worrying, to the point that I start fearing, to the point that I start panicking, to the point that I start making irrational decisions based on the anxiety? That is sowing to the flesh. Or am I going to sow to the Spirit as instructed in the Word of God and say, okay, supplication with thanksgiving. Start of your prayer with thanking me. I thank you, God. You are faithful. You have never dropped me, God. And you start by sowing to the Spirit. You start by speaking the Word of God and doing the Word of God. And then what does God say? Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, not just your understanding, but all understanding, will put a guard over your heart, how you feel, and will put a guard over your mind, how you think. And that is how practically, that is how, why it's so of utmost importance that you spend time in the Word, so that you'll get to know the Word, so that you will know what God thinks, what God says, what God speaks, so that you can sow that into your situation instead of your panic, instead of your little plan that didn't work last time either. That we will know how to sow to the Spirit. Because if we sow to the Spirit, what will we reap from the Spirit? Eternal life, right? Now, what does that mean? Does it mean if I sow to the Spirit now, then one day I'll be saved? No, eternal life has already started for you who are in Christ Jesus. For if anyone is in Christ, he has already passed over from death to life. So the minute you are saved, your eternal life actually starts. Your eternal life does not start the day that you die. It starts the day when you died to your flesh and you died to your own desires and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when your eternity starts. And then in John 1, around about verse 17, John, the Apostle John says, this is eternal life. Jesus is speaking and says, this is eternal life, He's speaking to the Father and he says, Father, glorify me. And then he says, this is eternal life, that they would believe you or get to know you and the one and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know the Father. Eternal life is to know Jesus. And as we are sowing to the Spirit, what do we reap from the Spirit? Increased knowledge and intimacy with the Father. Increased knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we sow to the Spirit and we reap from the Spirit eternal life. So it's not, I'm doing stuff now so that one day I can get to heaven. That's not what that verse says. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. If Jesus says himself, this is eternal life, that you know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent, then that is a huge part of what eternal life is. And not just sometime in the by and by. Now, sometime in the by and by, eternal life is going to play out in wonderful, majestic ways that you cannot even imagine how great that can be. But here and now, there is an eternal life. Because if we sow to the Spirit, we were from the same Spirit. We will reap eternal life. Now, the opposite is also true, that if we sow to the flesh, if we sow to the flesh, we will from the same flesh, we will reap corruption, some translation says, and some translation says destruction. I believe that corruption eventually leads to destruction. Okay? And the thing about corruption, it's a slow process, right? It's a slow process. Corruption takes place in a moment, but it is its effect is long-lasting, and it breaks down. I mean, we in South Africa, we know about the trouble of corruption, right? And it's been taking place for long before 1994. Whenever there's politicians, it seems there's a little bit of corruption around. And that corruption is slowly but surely decaying our society. It hasn't destroyed it completely yet, but it's at work. So destruction is something, and corruption is sometimes a slow process. And sometimes when we sow to the flesh, we think, oh, this isn't so bad because I can't really see the consequence. But here's the thing about what Entas and Peter has been talking about, is that principle of sowing and reaping, is that when you sow, do you see immediate results? When the farmers, you know, we stay in the Swartland and farmers are sowing wheat. It's almost, for me, it's a sign of faith. I want to say to a farmer that says that they don't have faith, I said, well, you sow, you plow in the dust and you throw seed into the ground and you cover it and you leave it. That for me is faith. You believe it's going to rain. You know that this is going to take a while. It's going to take a season. And you're not hurrying, and the next moment after you've sown, you don't go and dig up the seed and look at the progress. No, you need to wait. You need to wait. So sometimes sowing in the Spirit will cause you, will have you wait for the things that need to grow and to take root, to sprout up, to come to fruition and to bring forth fruit. So we understand the principle of sowing and reaping, but when it comes to God, is we want everything quickly, you know. But God, I prayed yesterday. I prayed in tongues yesterday. Why don't I have my answer yet? Well, maybe you're still reaping from the previous season. Maybe you're still reaping from a season where you sowed in the flesh, sowed in the flesh. Because it says in Galatians, it says, do not, God will not be mocked. God determined that there's sowing and reaping. So God will not be mocked, and you cannot think that you can sow one thing and reap another. God will not be mocked. But one of the things in the spirit of this world is that there's action without consequence. We see it in a variety. We see it in a variety of spheres in our society. We see it in the way that some people treat their children. Children are disobedient, parents don't correct them. You are teaching your child that there is no consequence for disobedience. That is what you are doing. You may be trying to avoid a conflict situation, but you are actually sowing into their lives. You are sowing something very specific into their lives. You know this whole thing that divorce is okay, but they don't tell us the devastating effects of divorce on children and on single moms and single dads. So the media is sugarcoating everything that has gone wrong, and abortion is also fine, you know. It's like, it's not a life. There's no consequence to action. And the Bible is so set against that. We need to understand whatever we sow, we will reap. So we need to be intentional on what we sow. And we need to know the Word of God so that when we sow things into our lives, we will sow the Word of God. We will sow God's ways. We will sow God's thoughts. We will sow God's plans into our lives. And not the opinion of men, not the spirit of this age, not what the financial pages of the Burger or whatever, the Finance Week, whatever you read, not what they dictate, not what they say. Those are not the things that should be determining what we think and how we respond. I want to quote one scripture. Read one scripture is in Ecclesiastes. I don't think I've even got that on there. But it says this, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Some translation says, and after many days, it will return unto you. A lot of us is like, okay, God, I have need. Okay, now I'm sowing some bread. Now I'm looking. When's it coming? Okay, there it goes. It's coming. When's it coming? Whew, I'm waiting long. God, when's it coming, God? It says, after many days. It doesn't say after a few hours, 10 minutes. It says after many days. Now, I don't want to go too much in the process of that, but here's what will happen. If you sow every day, if you cast your bread on the water every day, there will be a day that you receive it back every day. So the key for us to have consistent reaping of eternal life is to continually sow into the Spirit. The problem sometimes with, we wait for a crisis and then we want to sow into the Spirit. We wait for a tragedy and then we want to sow into the Spirit. We waiting for a financial crisis, then we want to sow into the Spirit, and then you say, God, why am I waiting so long? But if we understand the concept of sowing and reaping, we know it takes time. Farmers need to be very, very, very patient. Even if it comes up, even if you see it sprouting, you can't harvest it then. You've got to wait. And even when it's come to fruition and in those little ear, the seeds have not formed, you cannot start reaping because otherwise you will only have chaff. So you've got to wait. And we don't like waiting. But here's the key. If there's a consistent sowing into the Spirit, there will be a day and a season that you will reap continuously life from the Spirit. Now, I know a lot of people use the scripture in Galatians chapter 6. They use it when they speak about finances, and there is a component of that when Paul does say that, you know, the worker, the one who teaches, the one who hears must share what he has with those that teach. So there is. But primarily, I think he's not just speaking about the remuneration of preachers. I think he's talking to us about what are you sowing into the Spirit. And it's not just that you sow, because every one of us sows. But it's also with what measure we sow. Let me take you to a scripture in 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here it's also in the context of giving. And a lot of people are hanging onto their wallets now. I'm not talking about money. Okay. It says, Paul speaks about the Macedonian church, which was apparently a very poor church. The Corinthian church was not as poor. And the Macedonians heard about how generous the Corinthian church was. And then it says, It's a beautiful portion of scripture that he says, out of their great poverty arose a great generosity. Not out of their great overflow or abundance arose generosity, but out of a great poverty that the Macedonian church, out of that poverty, when they heard about the zeal of the Corinthian church to be cheerful givers to help the people in Jerusalem, they were so inspired that despite the fact that they were poor, they said, can we please contribute to this? Can we please? We've just been so inspired by the zeals of the Corinthians that we also want to give. We also want to sow. And then Paul writes about that, and in verse 6 he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, so who of you want to reap sparingly? None. Who of you want to reap bountifully? Means abundance. I mean, everybody, when a farmer sows seed, he wants a record. He would be very pleased if he has a record harvest. You know, he'd be very pleased if the amount of tonnage and the quality of his harvest is better than last year. So I do believe that everybody wants to reap bountifully. Well, every normal person. And here the Apostle Paul says, this is the point. If you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. So with the sowing, I want to connect this to the sowing of the Spirit, sowing into the Spirit. So if you are sparingly sowing into the Spirit, only in times of crisis, only in times of tragedy, only in time when you are really in trouble, now you start sowing, you are going to reap, but you are going to reap sparingly. But if it becomes a lifestyle of sowing bountifully, to sowing, to let the most of your thought and the most of your speech reflect what is the Word of God, what does God say in His Word, you will reap bountifully. There is a poverty of spirit because there is a poverty of sowing to the Spirit. There will be a reaping. God will not be mocked. You will sow what you reap. But here, for me, is a beautiful encouragement to us all. That God is a generous. Who of you believe that God is a generous God? Who of you know that God gives because He loves? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is what true love gives. True love wants to give more than it can really afford. It wants to do it. True love will see how much it can give. Love that is self-centered will see how little can I get away. And we need to come to this place where God is inviting us and say, come, sow sparingly. Come, sow bountifully. Sow a lot into the Spirit. Spend a lot of time in the Word. Pray the Word of God. Before you speak something, before you make a decision, if you listen to a news bulletin and they tell you, oh, the rand is plummeting against the dollar and the euro, And we've got to go to Europe and we've got to go to the UK. If I think about that, okay, I've got a little money that I can take over, and now I start doing the sums. Oh boy, I might be able to buy a cup of coffee. And if I start panicking, then you know what's going to happen? It's not going to get better that I think about the rand dollar or the rand pound. I need to focus my attention on God. That's my provider. Yeah, I sow into the Spirit. I sow into the Spirit. And the more I sow into the Spirit, the more I will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I will get to know the Father as provider. I will get to know Jesus as the one who provided the sacrifice for sin and my salvation. And then God says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it written. He has distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. God does not multiply your seed for eating. And please, if you heard this message before and now you are seeing certain prosperity preachers in your mind, I'm talking about sowing into the Spirit, sowing with your thought, sowing from the Word of God into your spirit so that you will reap from the same Spirit eternal life and increased knowledge of Jesus and increased knowledge of who the Father is. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about offering now. He said, He supplies seed to the sower. So who gives you the seed to sow? Is it your own seed? No, it's God. The faith that I have to sow into the Spirit, even that faith, even that word is not my own words. It is the Word of God. It is what He has given me to believe in so that I can sow it into the Spirit. And what does He do with that seed? Listen to this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, so there's your provision. Yahweh, Jan, what will happen if I sow and I don't have bread? I don't have enough food. What if I tithe and I offer? What if I give myself but I won't have enough to sustain myself? It's covered by the Word of God. It says He gives seed to the sower and bread to eat, not or. We never have to choose between the seed and the bread because He gives us the bread to eat. He gives us the seed. And it says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful promise from God? He says, I'll give you the seed. Just make sure that you sow it. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Spirit of God. We need to be a people that are well-versed, that is well-trained in the Word of God, so that when the enemy comes with a lie, that we can refute the lie with a truth. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is led into the wilderness, He was just baptized, the Father came out of heaven, the Word came, says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove, and immediately it says, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And for there, for 40 days, He did not eat, and He was tempted of the devil. Okay, so, and in those days He ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, He was hungry. You would think that's stating the obvious after 40 days. And the devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Okay, so, when Jesus was hungry, is that a desire of the Spirit or the desire of the flesh? The physical hunger. I'm not talking about spiritual hunger now. I'm talking about physical hunger. Where does that come from? It comes from your flesh. Who of you have tried fasting? Who of you know that there is a desire from the flesh? You want to eat. You think cheeseburgers while you should be praying. So there's a desire of the flesh. But what does Jesus do? He decides. Do you think that Jesus was able to turn the stone into bread? Yes. Jesus can do anything. So He was able, but He decided not to submit to the desire of His flesh, but rather to the desire of the Spirit, or as it is written, from the Word of God, and He refuted temptation by quoting the Word of God. It is written. Do you think that is that's an example for us? But how would you know to say what was written if you don't know what's written? How will you know to refute the temptation? How would you know to stand in the day of temptation when the enemy comes to tempt you and he's sneaky? And if you'll read further, you'll see how sneaky he is. That later on, he actually, in the third temptation, he actually tried to say to Jesus, "It is written, throw yourself off this temple, and because it is written that the angels will not allow you." So he tries with Jesus' method, trying to catch Jesus to submit to the flesh, to the fleshly desires. But Jesus, when He was tempted, did not submit. He did not sow to His Spirit by producing bread out of a stone, but He said, He refuted the temptation and said, "Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The problem with a lot of people today and a lot of Christians, because we don't know the Word of God, we fall for every temptation. Or we try to fight temptation by willpower. I'm not going to do it. I'm really going to try hard. I'm a good Christian. I'll read more scripture. I'll pray more. But you don't know how to counteract a temptation by saying it is written. You see, the devil could do nothing. He could do nothing. He even tried to catch Jesus in a technicality, but he couldn't do that because Jesus, being the Word, knew the Word and quoted the Word, and that ended the argument. A lot of charismatic Christians, it's like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you shall not come again. And you rebuke him in your own power, with your own opinions, with your own little plans, and what Oprah says, and the devil doesn't listen to you. He doesn't respond to it. He's not obligated. His jurisdiction is not, you're not overstepping his jurisdiction. So he doesn't listen to you. You try hard, you spoeg en spat, you bid en tale, you do alles wat you can. But he is only truly refuted by the Word of God. That is why the Word of God should be so precious to us. That is why we should hide the Word of God in our hearts. That is why not only in crisis time should we sow to the Spirit and get to know the Word of God. So that when we put the Word of God and we hide it in our heart, that when a temptation comes, the Holy Spirit can remind you, hey Jan, what about that scripture? That's the one you need right now. Speak the truth. Speak the truth over your situation. Speak the truth of God's Word over your situation. And you know, the devil has conditioned us so well that sometimes even if people are in trouble and you give them a scripture, you give them truth, they will tell you, "Moenie vir my preek nie. Ek wil nie nou 'n skrif hê nie. Don't give me a scripture. Don't bash me with the Bible." It's like, you want me to bash you with my opinion? No. The Word is truth. I often tell people when they tell me, don't give me a scripture now, I said, so what do you want? Do you want my opinion? My opinion is not going to set you free. My opinion might excite you or make you angry, but it's not going to set you free. But the Word of God, spoken, not thought about, spoken, because power and death of death and life does not lie in your mind, but it lies in the tongue. So we need to speak the Word of God, and that is how we sow into the Spirit. That is how we sow to the Spirit, is we speak the Word of God. We don't speak our own ideas. We don't speak our own fleshly desires. We speak the Word of God. Yeah, Jan, but that's boring. It might be boring, but it's freedom. So if you enjoy the other parts, you know, carry on. Dr. Phil, Oprah, whoever you listen to, even your favorite Christian author, wonderful men of God, but make sure that you quote them as they quote the Word of God. It's sometimes a very dangerous thing. We let down our discernment when our favorite author or Christian personality or Christian speaker, they say things and it sounds cute and cuddly, but it's not scripture. And it embeds in our mind. And we start sowing that thing because, you know, a Christian said that. So we sow. And we don't even realize we're sowing into the flesh. And then we reap corruption and destruction. We don't, like, what's going on? I'm quoting so-and-so. It's not working. Yeah, it's not the Word. It's not the Word of God. So He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I won't be able to finish anything today. Lucky, Peter, I'm preaching next week again, eh? Good. Okay. Romans, I'm going to finish with Romans 8, verse 6. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. So maybe this is, I just want to say, Peter misquoted me last week, but I still love him, I forgave him. He said, I should never challenge people. The context was actually, I said, you should not only challenge people. You should sometimes encourage them and sometimes challenge them. So this morning I want to challenge you. I said, so Jan is challenging people. Good. Are you ready to be challenged? Okay. If you're afraid I'm going to step on your toes, pull them in. If we still step on your toes, we'll pray for healing afterwards. If you continuously set your mind on your thinking, on the things of the flesh, you're actively working death in yourself. And maybe you don't mean it. But even if you don't mean it, you'll reap what you sow. If you set your mind on the things that produce death, you will produce death in yourself and in the life of your family. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set your mind, a mindset, a way of thinking. I want to encourage that especially we as Christians that claim that we have the Holy Spirit, that we should be able to stop our thoughts. You should be able to say to your thoughts, wait, hang on, I'm taking you captive. You're not running around in my mind that you as if you have free reign in my mind. You are mine. You are subject to the Spirit of God that is inside of me. So a thought that comes, you should be able, whether it's a God thought or whether it's a human thought, you should be able to take it captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ. If it agrees with Christ, speak it, live it, act it, be obedient to it. If it does not submit to Christ, if it does not submit to the Word, if it doesn't line up with the Word, reject it. Reject it. Because if you set your mind on it, how great and how wonderful it might sound, it will produce, eventually, it will produce death. God will not be mocked. That is a sobering part of that scripture in Galatians 6. God will not be mocked. God will not be trivialized with. God will not be fooled with. God will not be played around by theologians and Greek and Hebrew words. God will not be mocked. God says, whatever you sow, you will reap. So here's your choice. Once again, this beautiful choice, this free will that God has given us to choose. Some days I wish God made me like a robot, that I would rather say the things of the Spirit than the opinions of my own mind. But you know what? God gave us a free will so that you can choose. And because He has given you free will to choose, He can also hold you responsible for what you've chosen. He can also judge you based on what you chose or not. You cannot blame other people for the mess you're in. You have a mind. It is your mind. You can choose. You cannot blame your wife. You cannot blame your children. You cannot blame your upbringing. You cannot blame your personality. You cannot blame your cat or your dog or your mother-in-law. You have a mind. It is yours. God will not hold you responsible for someone else's mind. God will hold you responsible for what's going on in your mind. So we can't blame anyone. We can't blame Shiv. He made me do it. She made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, he just tempted you. The devil just tempted you. But you are drawn away by your own lust, the Word of God says in James. So, choose. There is a choice for us to either sow in the Spirit and reap eternal life, i.e. getting to know God more intimately and to know Jesus, or we can choose to continue to sow to the natural, to the facts, to the opinions, to the ideas, to the YouTube clips, to some of the rubbish read on the internet because we're not discerning. We can choose to sow into that. We can continue to sow in that. But then we must not be flabbergasted, surprised. I wonder why stuff is not working out. You're simply reaping what you sowed. And that might be challenging for some of you. That certainly, that word challenges me. Don't be mocked, Jan. What you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. God is not to be mocked. God is not to be trivialized. He's not to be played with. He's not... Who of you know that God is more clever than you? Some of you are great schemers, but God is more clever than you. Really, He is. He's really. God sees your little scheme from an age to come. He sees it far before you start thinking it. But sowing to the Spirit. I want to encourage us all to become generous sowers. To be generous sowers to the Spirit. How about the majority of our sowing is to become to the Spirit And every now and again, in a moment of weakness, we have a fleshly and ungodly thought. and we speak it like it's truth. As opposed to most of our time is spent in worldly opinion, worldly arguments, vain imaginations, philosophy, human philosophies. And every now and again, we have a bright Christian moment. And, oh yes, the Bible says that. I think God wants it the other way around. And part of our living should be, where are we sowing? And are we sowing generously? And once again, I'm not prepping you for the offering. But where your treasure is, there your heart should be also. And these are some of the scriptures that they are sobering. They are not always encouraging. They are challenging, which is great. So this morning, I want to encourage us as a body, as a family. Can we up our sowing to the Spirit? Can we take the minute and the second it takes? Wait, thought, you're not overrunning me. You're not determining what I'm thinking about. You're not determining what my outcome will be. My outcome is determined by God. What does the Word of God say? If God says He's my provider, if God says I should sow and I would reap, then I can sow with the knowledge that I will reap. And I can choose what I reap. I can choose. So Shofar Wellington, I want to ask us all to become more generous. Maybe you say that, Jan, I am generous. Then I want to say become more generous in your sowing to the Spirit. In your spend, become more generous with giving of your time to the Word of God. Become more generous in praying in the Spirit by sowing, because that's one of the wonderful ways, mysterious ways that we sow into the Spirit is we pray in the Spirit. We speak mysteries to God. We are being built up in our most holy faith. There's a harvest being produced. I want to ask you, be generous in your praise of God. Be generous in your praise of God. Be generous with the testimonies what God has done. Sow them. Don't keep them. Sow them. Sow this wonderful harvest of what was sown in faith. Sow it. Give it. Be generous with it. Be generous. I want to say to you, be generous in your praise, even in singing of songs. You know, this morning as we sang, and there's this, I don't know who said it, but they said, Christians don't lie, they only sing it in their hymns. It's like, I remember I was in a church, I will not name any names, but it was supposedly a charismatic church, and it was years ago, and a lot of people were standing, and they sang that song by Delirious that said, if the world could see how we're dancing now, they would dance also. And I looked around and nobody was dancing. And I thought, yes, that's about right. That's about right. You know, it's like, I lift my hands to the coming King. And we don't lift our hands. We sing a little louder, but we don't. We sing a little louder, then we sing it softer. I mean, it just makes no sense. So I want to ask you, be outrageously generous when you praise the Lord. That's a beautiful place of sowing into the Spirit. And don't stop when the music stops, and don't start when the music starts. Let the rest of the week be filled with praises of God. And look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. God, where can I sow? God, where can I sow this week? That scripture you got in your quiet time with the Lord. Say, God, give me a chance. Give me a person, God. Give me a situation that I can sow this into someone's life so that they will also have a harvest. There'll be a multiplication of the seed. It's not just for me. It's for everybody around me. I want to ask us to become generous like God is generous. Yeah, but I don't know what to say. You have a testimony. You don't have to have a theology. You can have a testimony.
You don't have to go to Bible school for 5 years before you can pray for something, for someone. You don't have to go to Bible school for one day to testify what the Lord has done in your life. And even if you have an Old Testament, testify it again. And even if you don't have an Old Testament, get hold of someone that has a testimony and use their testimony, because we are a family. And if it belongs to you, it belongs to me. Because it brings glory to God. It doesn't bring glory to him. It doesn't bring glory to me. It should bring glory to God. I want to encourage us. Be generous. Be stupidly generous with testifying about the power of God. Testifying about the Word. Spend time in the Word so that you can boast about your God. But most people don't know how to brag about God because they don't know. Get to know God, then your praises will never stop. Your songs will never stop. Your prayers will become unceasing. The more you tap into Him, the more you sow to the Spirit, the more you reap from the life. He multiplies the seed for more sowing, and then it multiplies again and again and again and again and again. And what happens? More and more testimonies rise up. What happens? God receives glory. Sow generously into the Spirit. Be a people that deny your flesh. Stop your thoughts. Stop them. If they're not biblical and godly, stop them. Unless you are possessed by a demon, you have the ability to stop a thought at any moment. And if you already spoke it, you can repent and turn around and ask God for forgiveness. But don't stop sowing to the Spirit. Because we want every one of you and us collectively together to reap from that same Spirit eternal life, knowing Jesus and knowing the Father who sent Him. Amen. I'll go on next week to talk a little bit, and I think we're winding down on the sower and the reaper at the moment. So next week, the next 2 weeks, I think, would most probably be winding down on this specific area that the Lord has laid in our hearts. And so please see it through and let it become part of our culture, that we are a people that sow into the Spirit. Amen. Can we stand? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that right now as we stand together and we bring ourselves once again to you at the completion of our time together this morning, I thank you for the leading of your Spirit today. Father, I thank you for those that have sown into the Spirit, that have pressed into what the Spirit is leading us into. And I thank you, Lord, that there will be a reaping. There will be a reaping of that which was being sown today into lives. Father, I pray that we will cultivate that soil types of our heart to make decisions, to make choices, to choose life, eternal life that comes from sowing into the Spirit. Father, I pray for an increased hunger for your Word, that we would know how to sow into your Spirit. That we would sow into the Spirit that which is consistent with your Word, that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, going to the dividing line between soul and spirit, even bone and marrow, and it is a discerner of the motives of the heart. Father, I pray that you'll come and search our hearts, and that your Word will read us as we read your Word. That your Word will read us, and that we will turn in any way that we think contrary to your Word, God, that we will turn away from that. We will repent. We will turn away from that, and we will return to your Word, God, led by your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, God. Father, wherever we are standing in fields where we have sown jealousy and envy and gossip, and things of the flesh, things that gratify our flesh, God, we want to come now and we want to repent of those words, God. We want to repent of sowing to the flesh. I pray, God, that you'll cause that
That seed, if it sprouted already, that you would kill it, Lord. If it's part of the harvest, that you would separate it from us, God. We come humbly, God, and say, we have not always sown to the Spirit, God. Forgive us for that, Lord. We want to be a people that sow to your Spirit and reap eternal life. This is eternal life, that you know him and Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that in this week, as we meditate upon your word and meditate upon these words that you have started to speak to us about the sower and sowing to the Spirit and making choices, godly choices, cultivating the soil, as we just again submerge ourselves and meditate upon that, God, that it will cause us to sow to the Spirit. It will teach us how to sow to the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. We want death and destruction and corruption for no one, but for everyone to have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're teaching us your ways. You're showing us your ways, and you're teaching us how to walk in them. I pray that melodies of praise would be in every heart this weekend, on people's lips, in people's mouths. I pray, God, that if we don't know what to pray, that we would rather, instead of talking nonsense, that we would pray in the Spirit. That we would pray in the Spirit. That we would pray in the Spirit continuously. Pray in the Spirit, sow 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 in the Spirit. Thank you, God. We glorify you for your word and the clarity thereof. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Do you guys want to lead us in another song? It looks like you feel like...
Yeah.
Okay.
This is Amazing Grace.
Okay. Just before we sing that, thanks for coming this morning. For those that you that want to, we want to encourage you, if you can worship with us for a minute or two. For those that have to leave, thank you for coming this morning. And encourage one another and challenge one another to sow in the Spirit. If our conversations turn towards the flesh and fleshliness and all the ugly stuff and the evil desires, let us stop one another and says, let's rather sow to the Spirit. Come, let's sow to the Spirit. Let's give God thanks for something. Amen. Praise God. Have a wonderful week and just keep on sowing in the Spirit.